Get into God's Word this morning. We are in Galatians chapter 3, so turn that way in your Bible if you would, and let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the Word that you've given us, the understanding of who you are and who we are in you. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that was poured out for us on the cross, that we might have that relationship with you based upon your goodness, your grace, your mercy, not upon what we can do to try to perform, Lord. We give you thanks this morning for everything going on. We just pray that you're blessed and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've seen that Paul has spent now what at least man has deemed two chapters in the book of Galatians, and he's trying to remind the churches in the region of Galatia of the true gospel that he brought to them back in the day, just not that long ago, actually. The gospel, the good news of salvation by grace through faith. This is a grace that some of the Jewish men have come to them and said, that's not enough. Along with that grace, you need to have some works as well. You need to have the law as well. It's not sufficient otherwise. You're not safe unless you're under the law as well as being under grace in Christ. Well, Paul has a problem with that. And he tells them that if they reject the gospel of grace for the works of the law, that it is a disgrace for them. And being disgraced, being at the place where they, disgraced because they still bear the guilt of their sin if they're trying to have their justification by the law. Because to add anything to grace is to reject grace entirely. You cannot add anything to grace and have that grace remain. Now, we can identify with the Galatians some, can't we? When we first came to Jesus, wasn't our mindset that we just wanted to please God with whatever we could, however we could, and we were perfectly willing to do whatever God wanted for us to do? And so, like, these guys are hearing this word, they're like, well, if that's what God wants, if that will please God, then I'm willing to do it. And some of us were led into legalism because of that. But our mindset was, whatever pleases God. Whatever pleases God. And people would come and say, you need to do this. You have to do that. And we came to the place where it's like, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'm willing to do anything for you. But in chapter 3, Paul tells us about that mindset and also what does please God. Because that legalism, that bondage, does not please God. He brought us into freedom so that we can live freely in Him, in the grace that He's given us, in the mercy that He's given us, not trying to deserve something that we cannot deserve. Now, I know that some people think that Christians aren't allowed to think, that everything is faith-based and just, and we can't think, but that's not how Paul felt, and it's not how we feel also. We need to understand that our faith comes because of a logical, tangible evidence that we can see. It's not the gastrointestinal discomfort that comes from bad, spicy food. It's something that is easy to see. It's easy for us to look and recognize and use the logic and say, this makes sense. This is true. We can look at the system and see that is true. And so Paul has for us today some encouraging words. And it's found, let's start with Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, you foolish Galatians. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? Now, hang on, Paul, because look, we just know that it's not politically correct to say negative things about people, right? Now, a long time ago, we had a school here, and at that school, we had a PE class that I taught. And in that PE class that I taught, we played softball a lot. Right, Landon? We played softball a lot because the fields are right across the street and because I was pretty good at it. You know, we did soccer some, but I'm no good at it, so we didn't do it very much. But softball was easy. But we had a new student transfer in from some school in Oklahoma, and this was a prissy little girl. And it must have been a prissy little school that she came from. And she told me, you are a bad teacher because you cannot say anything negative about me, about us, and be a good teacher. You have to only say positive things. Now, all I told her is that her hands were crossed or she was pointing the wrong direction. You got to have your hands on the bat right in order to hit the ball well. And after she listened to what I said and heard the instruction and stuff and started doing it, she became a pretty good player as long as she hadn't just done her nails and, you know, can't have any of that stuff. But imagine if come to her and said, "You foolish Oklahoman." It just wouldn't have come over well. So Paul saying, "You foolish Galatians," you would think that would be, "Oh, wow, that is so offensive that they're not going to listen to anything that he has to say after that." But we need to put ourselves into the language and the culture of the people that Paul is talking to. And when he says foolish, he's not saying you ignoramus. He's not saying you people are so stupid that you stop at yields. I'm sorry, it was a little personal problem I have with people. He's not talking about people are just too stupid to do and to understand things. The idea of foolish isn't that. It's you who know the truth, but you're not walking in it. You're not living in it. You're not doing what you know to be true. And again, it's a matter of logic and being thinking people and understanding what it is that we ought to be doing and then going in that matter. So let's look at it again. Let's back up and start over and continue with it. Again, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the work by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, work it out logically. Not some spiritual mystery that we just can't understand without special revelation. And the question, who has bewitched you? And he goes back to the pagan culture that they're in, where there are people that do these kinds of spells, where they kind of try to make it so that you have to think their way because of the magic spells that they're putting on you, making it so that it's impossible for you to think properly and clearly. Now, we could add some kind of cheap political joke in here, but you've probably already thought of it. Instead, let's think of it kind of like a boy who's going through puberty and a pretty girl talks to him. His intellect flees from him like a roadrunner fleeing from a coyote. And his vocabulary pretty much gets reduced to... It's that kind of a thing where you no longer can think the way that you're supposed to think. And unfortunately, we have a lot of those boys still 50 years old, and they're still, whenever they see a pretty... Anyway, but the idea is, who has placed a spell on you to blind your mind from what you know is true? What has caused you not to be able to be thinking correctly with this? Now, we know that Satan does this. We know that he blinds the eyes and blinds the minds of people. And so we know where the source of it is coming from, even though he's using different people, in this case, the Judaizers, for his work. It says, "I portrayed Jesus before you crucified." And this is the Paul who told the Corinthians that he wanted to know nothing among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what I want to know. It's not just that he was crucified, but the extent of his suffering. It was portrayed in such a way that they would understand the extent of his suffering, the purpose of that suffering, and the greatness of his work on the cross in order to save us, that we would know and not add our own works to things in order to make us more righteous before God. And of utmost importance with this is that it's not just some dude named Jesus, because Jesus was a common name, Yeshua was a common name back then, but Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one who is the anointed Savior that God has sent for you. This one is crucified. This one is crucified in order to bring about the salvation that he was sent for, to redeem us. And Jesus Christ was clearly revealed as Christ, as crucified rather. in our place and for our sins. This is what Paul did. It didn't lack what some of these Jews are saying, a huge oversight in Paul's gospel. Now, there are times when Sunday afternoon or something, I'll go, man, I forgot to put that point in the sermon this morning. But do you think that Paul went around on his missionary journey for all those months, and then at the end of it, he gets back to Antioch, and he says, oh, man, I forgot to tell him to follow the law. Do you think that this would have been an important thing for him to have remembered to tell them? So it's not like it's something like Paul was just, you know, so excited. He got excited and forgot this kind of important thing in here. And we need these other people to come along and remind us that it's about the law and not just grace. But do you remember what we saw Peter mention last week in Acts chapter 15? The proof that the Gentiles received salvation from God through faith in Christ is that they received the Holy Spirit. This was the proof of it. And so Peter asks those Jewish believers that were with him, how can we deny that they've received the salvation that we have when they have the same Holy Spirit as we have as well? And in verse 2, it's like, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now this question is as easy as, what color was George Washington's white horse? I mean, did you receive it by grace or did you receive it by the works of the law? They'd never heard of the works of the law. They didn't know anything about it. They had no attempt whatsoever to live by the law. It had to have been by faith and by grace. And so in verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? Now, first of all, recognize that there is something after salvation. That salvation is the beginning of our relationship with God, not the end of it. It's not the end all of what God is trying to do for us. There is something where God does want to perfect us after being saved. There is the being perfected, which means coming into maturity. And so Paul is not at all giving us the concept that salvation by grace means idleness. It doesn't mean, okay, now you're done. And I've met people who have said, if you add anything, if you do anything, if you do anything at all, it negates the grace that God has given to us. Now, one of the places that I heard this was at the state penitentiary. I would go in there once a month and teach at all four of the different facilities. And at one of those places, after I'd taught a message on saved by grace, walk in obedience to God, one inmate argued with me in kind of a high volume to make sure that everyone else could hear it, and was saying, we can't do anything. We shouldn't be obedient. We can't be teaching obedience because that is a work of the law. Well, eventually, after talking for some time with this guy, one of the other inmates stepped in and said, well, you know, dude, maybe that's why you're in here and he's out there. The choices that we make. And so it's important that we recognize that we continue in Christ, but we continue in Christ and through Christ, not on our own. We don't continue our relationships, oh, well, now we're saved, now we have to do these different things to earn God's recognition, his approval. It's not that way at all. Our approval is still found in Christ. And so, since we're going to be looking at all four of the different epistles, try not to interact too much with them, but you can't not borrow from some of the other ones. And so in one of the other epistles, it tells us, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us how we received him. We received him by grace through faith, not of our own, right? And so if we received him by grace through faith, we have to walk with him by grace through faith. And the grace being his work in us, our undeserved favor that God gives us. But our faith is our believing that and believing it to the point where I'm obedient to it. And so my definition of faith is trusting obedience, trusting what God has said and doing in accordance with what he said. But the Spirit is the proof of conversion. It's the proof of acceptance by God. It's proof of total right standing before God. And the law had nothing to do with it. If you are already perfect through faith, how can you add to perfect? You can't. It's impossible. I mean, just thinking about it, you can't add to perfect. You would just have to be bewitched and lose sight of what simple truth you already have in order to start believing that. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the one who led you, who drew you to salvation. It was His work of compelling you and comforting you and convicting you that was responsible for your recognizing your need for salvation. Will you continue then with His leading you? Or are you going to reject His leading you for the stuff that you can do out of your own power, out of your own strength, out of your own goodness? We need to recognize our goodness is not good at all. Now, we see here that Paul speaks of the suffering of the Galatians. What was the cost that the Galatians had as they accepted Christ? Yeah, we know that salvation is free because it's a price we could never pay. But just as the parable that Jesus spoke about with the man who came to the field, he found a great treasure there, so he sold everything so that he could buy that field. So we have a responsibility to come, and when we find the treasure that is in Christ, to get rid of everything else. And it's a story about our repentance. It's to show us that we need to give up everything that wasn't about God and turn our life over to Him. So just as He sold everything to obtain the field, we need to make sure that we repent and give our life completely over to God. Now, these Gentiles, whose whole life was all about, you know, the desires of the flesh, they had a lot to reject and to refuse and to repent of in order to come to Christ. Last week we saw that Paul said that the Jews were moral because they grew up with the law, but that the Gentiles, because of their pagan religion, were totally immoral. And we see that that's actually true. But these filthy sinners who've never had the law, can they still come to faith in Christ and still have a relationship with God to the point where that unrighteousness becomes righteousness? Paul talked to the Corinthians about this, gave a list of different things that they were doing, the works of the flesh, as we call it, and all the different things that they were involved with that were sinful, that were not of the Spirit, but of the flesh. But at the end of it, he says, "And so were some of you, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, but you were washed in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." So they suffered not only from turning from their wickedness to righteousness, but this pleasurable old way of life that they had to put that away in order to follow after Christ. And so they suffered from not being able to do that anymore, but also the wrath of those people that were around them that still did those things, that are now hearing from their friends, "No, those things are wrong. Those things are not pleasing to God. Those things are not according to the Spirit of God." And so they did suffer. But did you suffer for no good reason? Now, Paul has used Christ crucified, the Spirit convicting, comforting, conforming, and converting, and now the Father who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. And with each of them, the logical conclusion is that all what God has done and not through our efforts of the law is what brings us that relationship with God. And yet we, like the Galatians, can be tempted to be bewitched into thinking that we must add our own works because, for one thing, grace is contrary to my pride and self-sufficiency. My own self-sufficiency says I need to add to this. I cannot just receive it graciously. I must be a part of it. But that's my pride. It's my arrogance to think that I have anything to add to what God has already done. And it seems kind of harsh what Paul is saying here, but he's going to be more harsh when he talks to the Gentile or to the Jews here in just a little bit. How willing he is to offend them if it means bringing true life to the Gentiles, because it is a matter of life and death, isn't it? And Paul uses the father of the Jewish people in order to make this point. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So first of all, the grafting in of the Gentiles has always been God's plan. It was always God's plan. It wasn't something where you're going to be my people, they, all of them, are not going to be. And the promise was given through Abraham that the Messiah would come through him, through his seed, and would be a blessing for all nations, for all people, for all who are able to come to Christ through grace by faith. So that's one of the reasons why Christianity ended slavery. Because we see throughout Scripture God talking about all people being equal. About there being, it's so arrogant for us to think that there's anything special about us better than anyone else outside of Christ especially. And so it's why Christianity ended slavery, but it's why we should have already ended racism. So we need to work on that. But we need to make sure that we're not arrogant thinking there's something special about us. And it's a harsh statement for the Jew to endure. And it's one of the reasons why the Jews hated Paul. This one who was a Jew, one of them, who was so much better than the Gentiles because he was a follower of the law. And now he says, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Do you remember the Pharisees when they were arguing with Jesus? They came to him and said, we are sons of Abraham, as if that was supposed to be something that impressed Jesus to recognize, well, we're righteous because of what Abraham did. And they were so close. They were so close to understanding what Jesus was saying and now what Paul is saying here, but they didn't recognize the righteousness of Abraham was his faith well before the law. In fact, we see that Jesus told them, hey, look, I can raise up these stones to be sons of Abraham. And then he did something more offensive than that, and he raised up Gentiles to be sons of Abraham. That was much worse to them, including most of you. Because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It's that simple. That's how it works there. So most of us are Gentiles. And most of us are looking at this going, wow, what the Jew back then, most of them would say is that God doesn't love the Gentile, doesn't have anything for him, doesn't have any kind of relationship for them. But Jesus and now Paul are like, no, that's not it at all. You can be sons of Abraham, the beginning of the relationship of God with man and with the nation, if you have faith in Messiah. So how? How? Abraham received the covenant of circumcision. Was that his righteousness? And is that our example of what to follow for ourselves to be righteous? Well, it fits so well with our Sunday night study because we've already seen Paul declare in the book of Romans that Abraham was righteous, but it didn't come from the law, because the law didn't come for 400 plus years with Moses. So it wasn't through the law that he was righteous, and God declared that he was righteous. It wasn't even through circumcision, because the declaration that he was righteous came without circumcision, had nothing to do with it. He was righteous because of his faith, because of his belief. And it's the same with us. And it doesn't get any clearer that those who are of faith, as Abraham was of faith, that are children of Abraham, not the Jewish nation, or for that matter, the Muslim nation, who also claim Abraham as their father. So it's not identifying with Abraham that we have our blessing. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. It is only through identifying with Abraham and his faith that we have our blessing. Identifying and keeping the law is a curse. We have the blessing in faith, and the law is a curse. And it's the opposite of what the Galatians are being led to believe, which is why Paul is bringing it to their attention. Why should you simply believe? Well, that's what your father Abraham did. It was based on belief, not upon the law. And why should you reject the law and your own attempt at righteousness through your own works? Because verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." And so we have faith is a blessing. Works is a curse. Faith is life. Works is death. Faith is the Holy Spirit within you. Works is no relationship with God whatsoever, no communion. There's no reconciliation with God through our works. Can we understand that there's no middle ground with this? That we can't say, okay, well, it's okay. If you want to believe that your works save you, that's okay. You can still be saved. If you want to do the works of the law, you can still do that, and we can still accept you, and God will still accept you. It's not. It's life, and it's death. You can't just add some death and say it's going to be okay. And that's what Paul's point is with all of this. You cannot accept this gospel of the Judaizers, or you will bring death and curse upon yourself, because that's what the law is all about. If you attempt to follow the law, you are cursed. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? If you attempt your righteousness through the law, you're cursed. It's really black and white with that. And it's like when Paul talked about those people who were teaching this thing that you have to obtain righteousness through the law, he said what? That they were anathema, that they were damned for eternity with this teaching, and it's strong. But that's how it is. And what shows one's cursedness is so clearly, it says, curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And then Scripture tells us that if we break the law in even one place, we're guilty of breaking the law in every place. Do you really want to be judged by your works, by your goodness? You might say, hey, look at the good things that I've done. But if you're going to be judged by the good things that you've done, you're going to be judged by all the bad things that you've done also. And if you're judged upon that, there is no grace to cover up your sin. If you reject grace by adding some of your righteousness, you reject grace to forgive all of your unrighteousness. You can't have both of it. So don't think that your good works will count for you with God, because they will count against you. And remember, if you think that you're good people, if you break even one of the 613 rules in the law, you are guilty of all of them, and you would not be called good by God, but instead you'd be condemned, because you are the most guilty person in all of the world. Now, it's a tie, 8 billion ways, but you're the worst, because everyone is the worst, because everyone is guilty. Because outside of Christ, every one of us is guilty. Outside of grace, every one of us is guilty. There's only one way for the forgiveness of sin, and it's by grace through faith. It is our works of righteousness that make us guilty. We can't be using them to claim our righteousness. The law isn't something to hold on to. Jesus was cursed, hanging on the cross, in order to break that curse of the law. Our relationship with God began by grace through faith, and it continues that way. That relationship, including the giving of God's Holy Spirit, we have that relationship then through the Holy Spirit, through the conforming us to the image of Christ and not simply trying to mimic Christ with our own efforts. And I mentioned that these Jews were embarrassed of the lack of holiness that was perceived by the Gentiles because growing up pagan and stuff, they were used to sinning. They wanted to manipulate the Gentile into being suitable for other people to see and to notice. And there are churches today who are embarrassed by the unpolished Christian. You know, they're embarrassed because they deem them to be a bad example of Christ to the world. See, there's those people who believe your best witness is to pretend that you have no sin. The Apostle John would call you a liar. At best, you'd be a hypocrite pretending to be something that you are clearly not. And though, yes, there's a progress that we need to be making, and yeah, we need to be making that progress, it's through the Spirit and not through the flesh. The best witness is to represent Christ as the Savior that you need every day. The world is sick of people pretending to be good. What we need to be is showing them that we are people who are forgiven and who are learning to walk with Him. And preachers, some of them that I've been under growing up, have told me that you must manipulate the parishioner if you're ever going to get holiness, service, and tithe out of them. Is it any wonder that I love Calvary Chapel? When I started coming to Calvary Chapel and understanding the difference that is Calvary Chapel, I mean, I almost wept. I still do, looking at the difference of how we say that Christ saved us, the Spirit leads us, guides us, matures us. If it's work-based, it's not real. It's not a relationship with God. If it is the Holy Spirit, it is real. And it is God Himself. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but He also leads us into all truth. And more than just that initial salvation. The way we follow Christ, abide in Christ, grow in Christ, is through the Spirit of God. Him showing us, Him walking with us. It's not through the works of the law. Righteous fruit from our lives comes through the Spirit, who is only active in us because of faith alone, never because of works. And this book of Galatians, it looks like it was written directly to Joseph Smith. From being warned about this angel that might tell you a gospel that is contrary and would be damning to hell all those who believed in it, to works being incapable of adding righteousness of any kind, to the foolishness of rejecting grace, to the bewitchery of a rational mind that is being fooled into believing this and rejecting grace instead. All of that is Mormonism in a nutshell. But I want you to realize that there are two categories of religion. Two categories. You put everything in one of these two places. It's either works-based or it's faith-based. It's either what I've done or what God has done. And this separates Christianity from every other religious belief system. Whether I'm reincarnated because I deserve to be, because of my own worthiness, whether I'm allowed into Valhalla because of my own worthiness, because of what I've done, whether I'm permitted into the seventh heaven because of my worthiness and because of what I've done, or because that Allah accepts me because of my worthiness, because of what I've done. Whatever, whomever, whatever religious belief system, there's two of them. There's what I've done, or there's whether I'm welcome to Jehovah's heaven because of the worthiness granted to me because of what Christ has done for me. And since our own worthiness is condemning us because we simply are not worthy, faith in Christ is only reasonable. It's logical. It's intelligent. And it's the choice that we need to make. So make that choice. Make that choice. If you have tried to come to God through any other way because of you been trying to make yourself good enough, because you're saying, well, yeah, I've been doing bad things in the past, but I'm trying to do better, you're still works-based, and you need to accept Christ upon what He's done for you instead. So do it now. And if you've already done that, make sure that you know that so much that you're never going to be bewitched and allow anybody to change your mind into thinking something different. The fool that Paul speaks of is the one who knows, but then changes his mind and doesn't act that way. So act in faith today. Act in faith today. So we look at these different things and we see the compelling argument that Paul has for us, and we should understand we want nothing to do with trying to do the works of the law, but only come to Christ through faith and only continue in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at the vital keys that we should hold on to. Think of them during the week. The first one is grace alone. Grace alone. To add anything to grace is to reject grace entirely. So don't. If you attempt to follow the law, you are cursed. So grace alone. Second one is faith alone. Be wise, not foolish. You who know the truth, are you acting upon it? Do you know what is required of you in coming to faith alone in Christ? It's not through what anyone else does. It's not what religious service I do. It's through faith alone. Faith alone. And the third one, you probably already guessed, Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. For salvation is through Christ alone. It's not through us. And continuing relationship with God, again, is through Christ alone. It's not through the goodness that we can do. Instead, it is the goodness that God produces in us through his fruit. I don't earn anything, but God does change me because I'm one of those Gentiles that has all those nasty, sinful works of the flesh that God needs to work out of me. And as he does, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's where our relationship comes. The best witness to the world is to represent Christ as the Savior you need every day. Be honest before people. Look, they already know that you're a sinner. Stop pretending you're not and just show them, look, I'm an imperfect person saved by a perfect Savior. And you can be too. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And it can be tough, Lord, because it is so absolute. It is just black and white. It is by grace alone. And you can't add the works. You can't add the poison. You can't add the curse. You can't add the death. Lord, we don't want to reject grace by trying to add something else. And so I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who has been working on having a relationship with you because of what they do or what other people do for them, God, I pray that they would recognize that it's through grace alone, through faith alone, and through Christ alone. That's the only way that we have any kind of a relationship with you. So, Lord, I just pray that we would understand that we would live that. And, Father, with the salvation that we've gained from you, I pray that we would walk in you, that we wouldn't be satisfied where we are. And, Father, especially for those of us that have been Christians for a while, we tend to get kind of complacent, thinking that we're good enough now, that we've got our sins hidden from other people well enough, that we don't need to walk according to your Spirit. But that's just not true. I pray, Father, for a new refreshing of your Spirit upon us, that we might walk in the truth that you've given to us and that you've empowered us to do. We give you thanks now. And Lord, for the meal that we get to share together, I pray that you would bless the food to our physical body and that you would bless our spirits because we gather together in the name of Jesus. And so we are so thankful for that. We ask you, Lord, for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. You can head outside to eat. Might need to grab some chairs on the way, but let's do that.